Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 8, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey's article this week was on spiritual warfare. Now, the greatest passage in the Word of God on spiritual warfare is the invisible war in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. We've studied that many, many times. We are in an invisible war, a spiritual war that goes 24/7. And the battleground is our souls. It's what the battleground is in here. And whether or not you are positionally, you've already won the war. The question is, experientially, are you going to win this war? Depends on whether you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to maturity, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, or whether you live in Satan's cosmic system. If you do that, you'll be a casualty in the invisible war of the angelic conflict. So the title of this is spiritual warfare, but when he starts out with visible war. War. Visible war. It's one of those words that carries a built-in emotional wallop. It can raise feelings of patriotic pride and of dark dread at the same time. Other than terrorist attacks, America has been spared from fighting on its own soil for a long time. But if you look back at World War II, you see that even on the home front, a place of seeming peace lives, if you look back at World War II, you see that even on the home front, a place of seeming peace, lives changed dramatically. Car manufacturing plants were converted into plants for making the machines of war. New cars could wait. But to keep old Bessie running, you might want some new tires. Sorry. The war needed rubber, so tires became impossible to buy for most citizens. Food was rationed. Millions planted victory gardens. Lots of restaurants removed meat completely from their menus. Change and sacrifice are two of the main hallmarks of a winning war effort. That's visible war. Now, if you study the Bible, you already know that we are in the midst of a war right now, a spiritual war. If you watch or read the news, or if you get out of the house, you know that this spiritual war has risen to a fever pitch. Like it or not, we live in a war zone as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this great spiritual war. Bombs of deceit and violence and rage explode all around us. This spiritual war is not hypothetical, and it's not a metaphor. It is a real war with real casualties. Unfortunately, many, many Christians are casualties in the invisible war of the angelic conflict. It's a real war with real casualties and real collateral damage. But a spiritual war is not to be fought. You don't fight it with guns or missiles. In John 18:36, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." Then 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought," it's what you think, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The battlefields of this war are the hearts and minds of human beings everywhere, including our own. Battles rage around us and in us. And we need to cast down those things within ourselves that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And we need to make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't be surprised when the war brings hardship. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. War is not easy. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering." And that's suffering for blessing. "That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." In the midst of the battles, even with painful wounds and sacrifice, the joy of the Lord, plus H, sharing the happiness of God, can be your strength. And therefore, stay close to Him. How do you stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Grow up, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. have personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ, sharing the happiness of God. That's how you stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy fellowship with Him. Sometimes that will include what Philippians 3:10 calls the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, no one wants to suffer, but suffering in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, having occupation with Jesus Christ and sharing the happiness of God, is better than the grandest party with anyone else. Will the war become more severe? Until the rapture takes place, the general trend will be toward a world of increasing chaos and persecution. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." And then He added this glorious statement, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has already won the war. And that means we have also won the war positionally. We have also won the war positionally. Now, the question is, are you going to win this spiritual war experientially? You've won it positionally. Now it depends on whether or not you're going to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you going to, and it's getting harder and harder to see that, consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you going to advance to maturity? Are you going to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart? Are you going to become a winner believer, or are you going to crash and burn and be a casualty in the angelic conflict? It's up to you. You have a free will. You have a volition. You can live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, or you can live in Satan's cosmic system. Sad to say today, most Christians are living in Satan's cosmic system, and they're already casualties in this great spiritual war experientially. Are you going to be a winner believer, standing at the judgment seat of Christ with crowns and rewards that glorify Jesus Christ forever and ever? Or are you going to be a loser believer and lose out on all of those crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, positionally, we won the war. The question is, will you win this great spiritual war experientially? All right. Joel 2, the day of the Lord. The entire book, the theme of the book is the day of the Lord. And we are in Joel 2, 1 to 13. We're partway through verse 13, but let's notice the correct translation starting at verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. "Give a blast on the shofar," that's the ram's horn, "sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the great tribulation, they will tremble with fear, because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near, imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses so they run. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains, like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for war. At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, anxiety. They keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men, army, airborne rangers, special forces. They keep on climbing the wall, overrunning fortifications like men of war, and they all keep on advancing in line. In fact, they absolutely do not deviate from their course. Verse 8, and they do not afflict each other, no casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one, each special forces soldier keeps on advancing relentlessly in his own highway, his own tactical situation and objective. In fact, when they burst through the defenses, they absolutely cannot be stopped. Verse 9. They keep on rushing upon the city. That's Jerusalem. They keep on overrunning the city's fortifications. They keep on climbing into the houses. They keep on entering through the windows like criminals. Before them, the earth quakes, the heavens quake, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars withdraw their brightness. They no longer shine. And then the Lord thundered his command at the head of his army, because his military organization, his forces, are very great. Because mighty is the omnipotent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of his word, the sword of his mouth. Because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Few or no one. Verse 12, but even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart. And this is biblical repentance. Now, in the rest of this verse, we have three things that accompany this repentance: fasting, weeping, mourning. We have studied the first two. We have studied fasting and weeping. Now that brings us to the third thing that accompanies repentance. But now, even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping, and now third, and with mourning. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the preposition beth, which is prefix to the noun mispaid. The conjunction vav, once again, is the connective vav. You translate that and then the preposition beth, bishavah. Preposition beth means in, introduces the third thing that will accompany repentance in the tribulation. And then we have the noun mispath. That's M-I-S-P-E-D, mispath. A couple of things on this word, mispath. One, the noun means wailing. Not going after fish, but W-A-I-L-I-N-G, wailing. Two, it comes from the verb safav, S-A-P-H-A-D, safav. And safav means to wail or to lament. to wail or to lament. Three, wailing is intensified grief. Intensified grief. Four, Jews in the tribulation. This is the remnant. This is the remnant of Jews who believe in Jesus Christ in the tribulation, who when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's evangelism, they place their faith in Christ. And this is the remnant of Jews that have believed in Christ who will survive up to the second advent. And then at the second advent, they will see the Lord Jesus Christ come back. Now, the Jews in the tribulation will have intensified grief when they realize that the one their forefathers crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ, was their Messiah and Savior. Jews in the tribulation will have intensified grief when they realize that the one their forefathers crucified was their Messiah and Savior. Five, it is emotions in the soul responding to the principle of lost opportunity. It is emotions in the soul which respond to the principle of lost opportunity. Six, they realize that they didn't have to go through the tribulation. They realize that they didn't have to go through the tribulation. Seven, they could have believed in Jesus Christ just a few years before in the church age. They did not. And then they went through the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And they saw many of their Jews who placed their faith in Christ through Christ's evangelism murdered, slaughtered by the Antichrist, by ecumenical religion. These are the few that make up the remnant. And they realize that they, under the principle of lost opportunity, they are have tremendous intensified grief. They realize that they didn't have to go through the tribulation. They could have believed in Jesus Christ just a few years before the church age. Eight, when the principle of lost opportunity is realized, it results in intensified grief. When the principle of lost opportunity is realized, it results in mispaid, intensified grief. Now, as we go on in verse 13, biblical repentance is a change in here. It's a change in your thinking. It's not... It emphasizes the inner man, not what you do on the outside. In verse 13, repentance is a change of mental attitude. It's a change of thinking in your soul. It is not a change of outward production. It's not a change of what you do on the outside. And in this case, there were a lot of emotional people. These are just like Judas Iscariot. This is Operation Judas Iscariot. They were tearing their garments. And God says, I don't want you to tear your garments. That doesn't mean a damn thing. I want you to tear your hearts. Change your thinking in your heart. So repentance is a change of mental attitude, a change of thinking in your soul. It's not a change of outward production, not a change that you do on the outside. It's not doing like many of the Jews did, tear their garments. So we have, and rend your heart and not your garments. God doesn't want them. Big deal. So you rend your garments, you tear your garments. You need to change your thinking in here. That's repentance. So rend your heart and not your garments. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperative of the verb kara, plus the noun levav with the second person plural suffix, plus the conjunction vav, prefix to the subjective negative al, which is joined by a makef to the noun begev with the second person plural suffix. The vav again is the connective vav and then the verb kara. Q-A-R-A-I, kara. Now, kara means to tear or to rend. It is usually used of tearing garments. This was something that these Jews in emotionalism did quite often, but God was not impressed. It didn't mean anything to God. However, when it's used figuratively, as it is in our verse, then it refers to tearing your heart, and it becomes a verb for repentance. The imperative mood is a command. This is a command for biblical repentance. There is biblical repentance. It has nothing to do with what you do on the outside, as many of these Jews did. It had nothing to do with tearing your garments. It has everything to do with changing your thinking in your heart. And then we have levav. That's L-E-B-A-B. There's two words for heart. One is lev, L-E-B, and the other is levav. We have levav for heart. Now, point one, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, page 523, says that levav is used for the inner man in contrast with the outer man. Levav is used for the inner man in contrast with the outer man. Two, levav is the inner man, the real you, your soul, your thinking in your heart. Not your pump, has nothing to do with that. Levav is the inner man, the real you, your soul, your thinking in your heart. This is where repentance takes place, in your thinking, in your heart, in your soul. That's what has to have a change on the inside, not on the outside. Three, levav is emphasizing the mentality and volition of the soul. Levav is emphasizing the mentality and the volition of the soul. Four, so tearing the heart is repentance. Biblical repentance is tearing the heart. It's a change of mental attitude. It's a change in your thinking. It's a change of your volition from negative volition to positive volition. It's a change in your thinking from arrogance to humility. So tearing the heart is biblical repentance, a change of mental attitude, a change of your volition, from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. And then we have the conjunction vav repeated, connective vav, and it's prefixed to the subjective negative al. Al. A-L. And his last name being, no, it's not. And Al, he is great. By the way, I hope you appreciate the deacons in this church. I certainly do. The deacons in this church, I'll state absolutely none of you, no one in here knows the work that they do behind the scenes. They work their patooties off day after day after day, hours and hours and hours, and you don't see any of it. But I do, and I appreciate it. Because God has blessed me with deacons like Al and Gary and Dave, why I can go into my office and study and study and study and study and then come in here and teach and teach and teach. And I hope somewhere along the line you appreciate what these men do. They do a fantastic job. If I don't have deacons like this, why then you don't receive any teaching of the Word of God. So this is the subjective negative al. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew Lexicon, notes on page 39 that the negative al does not deny objectively as a fact. That's the objective negative lo. There's another negative in the Hebrew, L-O, lo. That's the objective negative. And that denies objectively as a fact. But al is the subjective negative, and it denies subjectively as a wish. A wish. So, point five, the desire or wish of the Lord is that they tear their hearts. Biblical repentance. Change their mental attitude. Not their garments. God doesn't want them, the tearing of garments. God doesn't want emotions. That's all emotion. Emotion is a non-issue. That's Operation Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot felt sorry for his sins. Metamelomai. Metamelomai. Judas Iscariot felt sorry for his sins, but he never believed in Jesus Christ. He has all emotions, all emotion, but he never believed in Jesus Christ. He metamelomide, but he did not metanoeo. M-E-T-A-N-O-E, long O. And that is to change your thinking. He never changed his thinking. He never believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Judas Iscariot right now is in Hades waiting for the great white throne judgment and being cast into the lake of fire. He felt sorry for his sins, but he never believed in Jesus Christ. All right. So the desire or wish of the Lord is that they tear their hearts, biblical repentance, change their mental attitude, not their garments, emotions. 6, the Lord desires true repentance, a change in the inner man, not a change of the outer man. The Lord desires true repentance, a change in the inner man, not a change of the outer man, not human good and evil, not works, not emotions, but a change of thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. And then we have Begeth. B-E-G-E-D. Begeth. One, Begeth is the Hebrew word for garment or clothing or raiment or a robe of any kind. Clothes that you wear out on the outside of your body. The negative al with the second person plural suffix says, not your garments. Not your garments. Begeth includes everything from the filthy clothing of the leper to the holy robes of the high priest. It includes the simplest clothing of the poor as well as the costly raiment of the rich and noble and aristocracy. But it's clothes, it's garments on the outside too. It was common for the Jewish people to show their grief by tearing their garment. It was common for the Jewish people to show their grief by tearing their garment. But that wasn't repentance. They didn't repent. That's not biblical repentance. That's not what God required. 3. True repentance is a change in the inner man, not the outer man. True repentance is a change in the inner man, not the outer man. A change in your thinking. Four, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man looks in the outward appearance, God looks at your heart. Every day, God looks at your heart, looks at your heart. He knows every day He's looking at your heart to see, one, do you have positive volition or negative volition? He looks at your heart to see if you are arrogant or you have humility. He looks at your heart to see if you have maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart or very little. He's always examining your heart. God knows exactly what you're thinking. Now, I can't see your heart. All I see is the outside. I can't see your heart. I can't see whether you have personal love for God or no love for God. I can't see if you have occupation with Christ or no love for Christ. I can't see that. But God looks at your heart every single day. And He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. 5. While tearing one's clothes might show grief, remorse, and regret, it does not necessarily show repentance. While tearing one's clothes might show grief or remorse and regret, it does not necessarily show repentance. Six, Judas Iscariot had grief and remorse and regret, lots of regrets for his sins. He metamelomide. He regretted his sins. He had remorse and grief for his sins, but he did not repent. He did not change his thinking about Jesus Christ. He did not metanoeo, he metamelomide. So Judas Iscariot had grief, remorse, regret for his sins, metamelomai, but he did not repent. He did not change his thinking about Jesus Christ, metanoeo. 7, he had no repentance. He did not believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had no change in his thinking. He did not believe in Christ. Judas Iscariot died an unbeliever with great emotional regret and remorse, but no salvation. 8, repentance is not feeling sorry for your sins. Judas Iscariot felt sorry for his sins. But repentance is not feeling sorry for your sins. It is not merely remorse and regret. Rather, it is a change of mind, a change of one's thinking. From negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. So repentance is not feeling sorry for your sins. It is not merely remorse and regret. Rather, it is a change of mind, a change of one's thinking. From negative volition to positive volition. From arrogance to humility. So the corrected translation says, and tear your heart and not your garments. And then it says, and turn unto the Lord your God. This is the conjunction vav prefix to the cal imperative of the verb shuv, plus the preposition el, joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton, plus the noun Elohim with the second person plural masculine suffix. The vav, once again, is connective, correctly translated and. And then we have our verb shuv, which we had before. S-H-U-B, shuv. Couple of things. One, shuv means to turn back, to return. To turn back, to return. Now again, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, page 997, says that shuv means to repent. Shuv means to repent. This is biblical repentance. So what is biblical repentance? 2, repentance is literally turning back to the Lord your God. Turning to the Lord your God. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal salvation by believing in Him. And then rebound and reversion recovery for the believer living in the cosmic system. Turning back to the Lord for the believer, turning to the Lord for the unbeliever by faith in Jesus Christ. 3, this turning takes place in the inner man, in the real you, in your soul. That's the issue. What's going on in your soul? I look at a lot of people and their lights are on, but nobody's home. Not a lot going on in there. 4, when your soul turns to the Lord your God, this is a change of thinking. When your soul turns to the Lord your God, this is a change of thinking. Five, there is a change from negative volition to positive volition. Six, a change from rebellion and rejection of God to faith in the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. A change from rebellion and rejection of God to faith in the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. Seven. For the unbeliever, this turning to the Lord your God is faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. For the unbeliever, this turning to the Lord your God is faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And you know, we're living in we're living in the last days. We very likely could be the rapture generation. The rapture is signless and timeless. Nobody knows. But as you look at the whole world, not just America, you look at the whole world, and the ruler of this earth, Satan, has got everything set up for his man to come on the scene. The only thing that has to take place is the rapture. That's all. The rapture takes place, the end of the church age. Everything is in place. Everything is ready to roll, ready to go. And the thing is, there are people around the world. This is a great, great time for evangelism. Now, we have two royal commissions. Unique to the dispensation of the church age. We live in the church age. We have two royal commissions. We have been commissioned a royal priest. A royal priest. Jesus Christ is a royal priest. We are in union with Christ. We have a commission as a royal priesthood. In a royal priesthood, we represent ourselves before the Lord. This is invisible. This is invisible. This is you growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. This is having personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. And this is invisible. Nobody can see this. The world can't see that. But the other royal commission is your royal ambassadorship. And this is visible. Royal ambassadorship. You represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, for you believers who attain spiritual maturity, you will fulfill your royal priesthood with the great motivational virtues of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. That's invisible. And that will motivate you to fulfill your royal ambassadorship, which is representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This is one of the great times right now for phenomenal evangelism. But it comes from spiritually adult believers. Spiritually adult believers who experientially are winning the invisible war, the spiritual war. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And then this is a great time to see multitudes come to know Christ as their Savior. In the Ukraine, there is a great pivot of mature believers in the Ukraine. Russia attacked the Ukraine thinking they would knock them out in days. They didn't knock them out in days. And it's been months and months and months, and they haven't knocked them out. And throughout that nation, Ukraine, that pivot of mature believers, their channels of God's grace, tools in His hand, going all throughout the nation Ukraine and to the military. And they've had tremendous response of men in the military in the Ukraine believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the midst of war, this is a time for multitude to come to know Christ as their Savior. But the key is the pivot of invisible heroes, the winner believers, who have motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father, and occupation with Christ, which motivates their functional virtue, fulfilling their royal ambassadorship. Great time for evangelism in America. People in America look around. They know something seriously is wrong with the United States of America. This is a great, great time to fulfill our functional virtue of our royal ambassadorship in representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And that's been going on here in Las Vegas, and from the evangelism team at Upland Bible Church. It's been phenomenal. All throughout Southern Nevada, adult daycare centers, now to out to Boulder City, to the speaking and giving the gospel there. I hope you have that on your prayers and praying for that our evangelism team will be channels of God's grace, tools in His hand to proclaim the grace gospel clearly and accurately, that God will prepare the hearts of the people out there. Indian Springs, evangelism out at Indian Springs again and again. Evangelism at Child Haven again and again. Evangelism at Shade Tree again and again. All of that is from fulfilling the royal ambassadorship. And it comes, first of all, comes the motivational virtues, fulfilling your royal priesthood. That has to come first. And that motivates fulfilling your royal ambassadorship, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So what's the last point you got there?
Seven, sir.
What, seven? Seven, sir? Great. For the unbeliever, this turning to the Lord your God is faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. 8, for the believer, this turning back to the Lord your God is rebound, first of all, followed by reversion recovery. And that means you got to find yourself a sound Bible teaching church and get your patootie in there and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, I never invite anyone to come to this church. I have kicked a bunch out, but I haven't invited anyone to come here. You have a free will. If you want to be here, you'll be here. If you don't want to be here, you won't. It's that simple. It's up to your volition. My job is to communicate the grace and truth of the Word of God to the ones who want to be here. That's it. So for the believer, the turning back, this turning back to the Lord your God is rebound and reversion recovery. The imperative mood is a command. This command expresses the urgency of the moment. 9. In other words, the time for repentance is right now. Right now in America. Right now in your hearts and souls and minds. Right now. The time for repentance, biblical repentance, is right now. 10. When it comes to eternal salvation or reversion recovery, the principle is don't wait and don't be late. When it comes to eternal salvation or reversion recovery, the principle is don't wait, don't be late. The preposition L denotes motion toward, direction towards. So point 11, in repentance, the issue is a mental turning to the Lord your God. So in repentance, the issue is a mental turning to the Lord your God. And the word Lord is the tetragrammaton. YHWH. Holiest name for God in the Old Testament scripture. So holy that Orthodox Jews would never say the name. If you pronounced it, you would be Jehovah. That's anglicizing it. In the Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. They never read Yahweh. They read Adonai because this was too holy. We translate it often Lord or Jehovah. And then we have Elohim. Aleph, E-L-O-H, long I am. Elohim. And Elohim in the second person plural masculine suffix is your God. The Lord your God. Corrected translation. And tear your heart and not your garments. Leave out all the all the emotions, all the regrets. Don't mean a thing to God. It's tear your heart, change your thinking, and turn back to the Lord your God. Repent. So one, in the phrase the Lord your God, your refers in our, by interpretation, to the Jewish people, the nation Israel. In the phrase the Lord your God, your refers to the Jewish people, the nation Israel. Two, this phrase emphasizes the unique relationship between the living and true God and the nation Israel. This phrase emphasizes the unique relationship between the living and true God and the nation Israel. The phrase, the Lord your God, was very well known to the Jewish people. In fact, this phrase, the Lord your God, occurs 263 times just in the book of Deuteronomy alone. 263 times in the book of Deuteronomy alone. The Lord your God. Three. This phrase teaches that God is the Father of the nation Israel. God is the Father of the nation Israel. Turn over to a couple of passages and then we'll close this evening. Turn over to Hosea. It's not the beginning of our national anthem. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now turn over to Exodus. Exodus 4. Exodus 4, verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, Pharaoh, let my son Israel go, so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. So this phrase teaches that God is the father of the nation Israel. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Hosea 11, verse 1. All right, we'll stop there. Take it up here next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.